Thank you.
We began this whole new series on love. And I mentioned that in our English language that we have words that have multiple meanings and interpretations, right? Like, you know, when we say love, it can mean a number of different things. It can mean loving your neighbor. It can mean loving your spouse. It can mean loving a hamburger that you particularly that you really like. It can mean loving a kind of pizza. It can be all kinds of different things. And so, you know, in our English language, there are words that we have, like love. I want this or I love that. That have different multiple meanings and different.
Chocolate flavored coffee.
And then I talked also about how in the Greek language of the New Testament that we have a variety of words to help describe more accurately what's being said. And so, you know, for love, there are these three words. It's actually four, but we're really just touching on these three different ones. And the three words that we're focusing on in this series are agape, eros, and philia. And those are the three different words for love in Greek that you see in different parts of the Bible. There, agape, obviously the greatest, which we talked about last week. Agape love, the highest form of love. Sacrificial, unconditional love. That's the love that God has for us. And so we talked about that last Sunday. We shared the gospel. Well, what does that mean? What does that mean for us in our relationships with people around us? Not just in our marital relationships, but in our relationships with our neighbors, in our relationships with each other here in the congregational context. What about relationships with people in our community? What does that mean, and how do we engage with one another? So we talked about that. Now, as we continue in our series on love this week, we want to look at a different form of love, and it's this form that the world bombards us with on a daily basis. It bombards us with this on a daily basis. It's a form of love that has been taken from its good roots in God as healthy, and it's been distorted to become a destructive force in many people's lives. This is exactly what's happened. You know, today we want to look at, take a look at another of the names of love, and that's eros, or sexual love. Sexual love. And that, in our culture, is something that we need to be talking about in our churches. Because if we don't talk about that, the things that are going on in our lives, and the struggles that we're having related to that, we don't talk about anywhere then at that point. It becomes this hidden thing, a secret thing. And so that's what we're going to share a little bit about. We're going to talk a little bit about that today, and what God would actually have to say about sexuality and how he has made us. So if that makes you a little uncomfortable this morning, I hope you're okay with that, because guess what? We're all created that way, and we all have that in us. So it's something good for us to learn about, even in church. Even in church. Excellent. So let's take a look at the scripture verses together that we're going to be looking at. So from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12, 21. If you open up your Bible, if you have your Bible, why don't you open it up? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 to 20. And this is what it says. You say, I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. And even though I am allowed to do anything, I must not become a slave to anything. You say, food was made for the stomach, and the stomach for food. This is true, though someday God will do away with both of them. But you can't say that our bodies were made for sexual immorality. They were made for the Lord, and the Lord cares about our bodies, and God will raise us from the dead by his power, just as he raised our Lord from the dead. Don't you realize that our bodies are actually paired parts of Christ? Should a man take his body, which is part of Christ, and join it to a prostitute? Never. And don't you realize that if a man joins himself to a prostitute, he becomes one body with her? For the scriptures says, the two are united into one. But the person who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with them. Run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. You must honor God with your body. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for the way that you have created us. God, I thank you that you have made us the people that we are. And God, through the emotions and all the different things that we deal with, Even the temptations and all those different things, now they are related to the way you have created us. And Lord, it is good for us to actually talk about some of these things in a church context to help us understand what your word has to say. So God, I pray that this area of our lives, God, that this area that you have made so deep within us, Lord, is such a major part of who we are in many different ways. God, that you made it to be something that's good, something that's to be healthy, Lord, not something that's to be distorted, and not something that's to be twisted and used by the enemy. And so, Lord, this morning we pray for freedom. God, I pray for each one of us that we would have freedom in this area, Lord, to know what it is that you have for us, what is good, what is right, and God, we'll go that way and move in that direction, Lord, to absolutely look at every thought that comes into our mind. God, to look at every motive that we would have. Lord, to check our eyes at what we would be looking at. And to ask the question, God, is this glorifying you or not? And Lord, we realize that in this world that we live in, sexuality is something that has been totally distorted, totally twisted, and it brings death and destruction. And God, we also realize that even in the church, God, the enemy has a stronghold in this area. And so, Lord, today we ask, would you bring freedom? And would you release the captives from that captivity? Set us free from the betrayal. Amen. Amen. This is a very serious, serious issue in our culture today. If you don't think it is, I want to challenge you in that. Look around. You can look at the disintegration of marriages in our context, in our world. You can look at how pornography has increased tenfold, hundredfold. It's a multi-billion dollar business. Sexuality is a part of the way God has made us. And for us to ignore that, or not to want to deal with that, or just to pretend that it's just this other part of life that doesn't intersect with Jesus and doesn't intersect with the Bible is foolish. So I want to invite you into the conversation. Obviously, we're not going to spend hours and hours talking about this morning, but we're going to highlight a few different areas as we talk about this form of love. And so let's get right into it. What is this form of love, this eros love? What is that? Well, eros is love that's based on physical attraction. Remember last week we talked about agape, which was a sacrificial love. Well, this eros love is based on physical attraction. It is passionate love, but it's not limited to just sexual passion. It includes embraces, it includes yearning and caring. This type of love has a need to be fulfilled. It is self-centered and unconcerned with the other at its root. Eros would say, show me a man or woman, and if he or she is beautiful by my standards, I will love that person, and then will decide the value that he or she embodies to myself for my enjoyment. That's what Eros would say. This kind of love looks primarily for what it can get. It may give a little, but the motive is usually to get something in return for what it gives. If it fails to get what it wants, it may turn to resentment, bitterness, or hatred. It can. We live in this culture that is supercharged with sexuality. It doesn't take much to look channels on television and see what you're watching from any of your TV shows to commercials. You can flip through a magazine. You can see all kinds of different things around you that would really solidify that idea that in our culture, sexuality is something that's promoted, it is something that's lifted up, and it's this high value. I mean, how many men and women have distorted views of their body images because of what they see in magazines and what they see on television? It's amazing that the kids are actually committing suicide because they're unhappy with how they look, because they're trying to look like something that doesn't actually exist. They're trying to look like something that's been airbrushed and photoshopped. But this is the reality, that if we don't talk about these types of things in the church context, people will learn it somewhere else. Your kids will learn it somewhere else. My kid will learn it somewhere else. And they'll learn it from television, they'll learn it from their friends. They'll learn all these things from different places because there is no shortage. There's no shortage of that out in the world. But there is a radical shortage of it in the church in terms of the discussion. We've come a long ways from the modesty in our society. We've come a long ways from the time where bathing suits covered the entire body and where a scandal was seeing a woman's knees. That was a scandal. Did you see that? You know, that was a big, we've come a long ways from that time to today. Today, pornography is this multi-billion dollar industry. Sexually explicit images are being piped through our into our homes, through television, through the internet. Internet pornography is so pervasive, it is destroying families, it is destroying lives at an alarming rate. And we cannot stand around and say that, well, hey, there's nothing we can do about that. That's not okay, that's not acceptable. But at the same time, we're not going to go out and let's get the picket signs and start walking around like that. It's actually in teaching. It's actually in sharing and in having the dialogue and discussion on what is God's intent for healthy sexuality. What it is not. You know, according to the New York Times, 1 out of 4 internet users access pornographic websites. 1 out of 4 internet users access pornography on the internet. According to U.S. News and World Reports, this is a bit of a whole statistic, internet pornography usage increased by 40% from 1999 to 2000. 40% increase. That's a little statistic. I wonder what that looks like today. In the U.S., the stats would say that 40 million Americans are regular visitors to pornography websites. You know, and from the commercials that we see on TV to the behaviors of people in society that say, well, being happy is the ultimate goal in life. Your happiness is the most important thing that matters, and getting what you want physically is the most important thing. That is the mindset and the thought process in people's minds out in the world. There's clearly a twisted view, a very twisted view of what is healthy sexuality. What does that look like? Yet, the even more dangerous part of our sexually charged society is the message that a person can just go ahead and act on their feelings without any consequences. There's this idea, there's that hookup culture. Well, you can just go ahead and do that and there's no consequences. It's okay. It's just, you know, natural instinct. You know, this is one of the greatest lies in our generation. Millions of people today act out every desire that they have and then wonder why their lives are falling apart. They wonder why their lives are falling apart. The Apostle Paul, as we're looking at this scripture in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul, he was dealing with some of the very same issues in Corinth. Now, he wasn't dealing, obviously, with internet pornography. The internet didn't exist. But sexuality existed, and pornography existed, and all kinds of other stuff was going on at that time in that city, in that place of Corinth. And so Paul, the Apostle Paul, had to deal with some of these very issues. And this letter that he wrote, this wasn't just for, you know, the community. He didn't just go and put this on the bulletin board in Corinth, downtown Corinth. This was actually for the church, because things were going on in the church. Oh my goodness, in the church. Things are going on in the church. And so he had to write this letter. He had to write, there's a lot of stuff in the Bible that talks very, very clearly about the problem with sexual morality. It is rampant in our culture today. And friends, it's actually rampant in our churches today. That's a major problem. You know, it's clear that we live in a world today where the church needs to help in this area. The church actually needs to help in this area. And unfortunately, the church has not done a great job in helping to get the job done, in helping to get the word out on what God's ideal is for sexuality. You know, we as the church, and I say church, big C church, the church in general, haven't done this great job addressing these issues over the years. We treated the topic of sexuality as a taboo subject. Now, we can't talk about that. Maybe it's pastors that are nervous about talking about these things. But why is it that I have friends who are pastors who have struggled with this and are no longer in ministry now? Why is it that I have friends who I went to church with who are no longer married because of sexuality and issues running rampant in their lives that they couldn't talk about with their friends at church? And it wasn't a topic or subject that was acceptable to really have the discussion openly. We haven't done a great job. We haven't done a great job. You know, sometimes maybe we think that, well, if we don't talk about it, then maybe it's not an issue. We're not leading the way in our culture. We're not leading the way in our culture by talking about what God has to say about the subject. A subject that's actually being talked about all around us. Because of this, we see unhealthy people even in our churches. People that are walking around with all kinds of secrets that they feel totally uncomfortable sharing because they're going to be judged, because they're going to be ridiculed, because they feel like they're the only ones, perhaps, having to deal with this. You know, the usual result of this in many cases is people who are struggling with sexual sin have no one to talk to about it. They feel like they're the only ones dealing with it. And the problem, you know, the problem they're facing just gets deeper. And it gets deeper and deeper, creating more and more guilt. I've worked with kids who were youth sex offenders. These were kids that offended against other people. And as I got to know these kids, as I read some of their histories, as I read their jacket, thick binders of information, there was a common thing that I saw, not in every single case, but a common theme that I saw. And that was the perversion of sexuality in their lives as young people. And how that had so damaged them. And how that had put in their minds this idea of sexuality that is totally deviant. It didn't only destroy their lives, it destroyed the lives of the people that they offended against. You know that sin hides and grows in the darkness? You know that sin hides and grows in the shadows? But when it's exposed to that light, the Word of God, it has nowhere left to hide. We know this. But why is it that this area is such a hard area for us to talk about? Why do we get so squeamish about this? I mean, is there a Canadian culture? We're so conservative. That's changing. I think it already has changed. I don't think we're as conservative as we think. You know, many of these deep-rooted and destructive cycles of sin can be stopped by being able to have accountability and talking to someone in the family of God about what they're going through. I mean, could you imagine if we were a congregation of people that would say, hey, whatever you're going through, I'm not going to be shocked. I'm not going to go, whoa, you need to talk to the pastor. I can't talk to you about this. This is blowing my mind. But if we were people that would be able to say, yeah, I'll talk to you because I love you and I care about you. I want to see you healthy, I want to see you whole. And I don't want to see you locked up in this destructive cycle of sin. What would that be like? It would be pretty amazing. And I am sure there would be people from the community that would say, wow, I want to be a part of a group like that. You see, that's where Jesus meets with people. The rubber meets the road. That's where the gospel message affects us right in our life, right now, right where we're at. And that's where it needs to. We can't always just be talking about these things way out here or these things over here. We need to come home. We need to get it right where we're at and deal with the issues that we're dealing with.
That's right. Amen.
Yeah, by talking about these things in church, we bring the light of God's word to bear, and we take back what the enemy has made toxic in our lives and in other people's lives. We can take it back. Because it was never the enemy's to begin with. It was never his to begin with. It's God's. It's God's. So we shouldn't allow what God has created to become something that the enemy uses against us because we're embarrassed to talk about it. So I'm going to try hard not to be embarrassed to talk about it. Okay?
Just preach it, Pastor.
I'll just preach it.
All right.
I can do that. I'll leave with that. So this morning, let's take a look at and learn what God's intentions are for healthy eros love, so that we can be people who can actually influence our culture and tell people what God actually has to say on the subject when people ask. So let's just take a quick look at a few different areas. So the first area, eros love is designed into us. It's designed into us. God designed sexuality into his creation. It's not something we just pick up later in life and decide, oh, wow, what's happening here? No, it's been designed into us from the very beginning. It was part of his original creation. That's what it is. And I've talked to people in the past who felt like their natural feelings were something that they had to have total and complete control over if they were going to be good Christians. Boy, they just thought, boy, if I have any issues in this area, I am not a good Christian. And that's so not true. We do need to have control. We do need to have control of our flesh, absolutely. But we also need to understand that it's a part of how we're made. You know, if you were to say, if we were to follow that logic and say, well, every time I get angry, any kind of I lose my cool, I've only blown it as a Christian, that's it. We wouldn't do that. We'd say, man, I messed up. I really want to try not to do that, you know? Or if you know what I'm talking about, you know? If every time you were speeding down the road and you thought, oh, I broke the law, that's it. I'm done. I'm horrible as a Christian, you know? I mean, who wouldn't do that? But why is it that this area of our lives, it's something that it just grabs a hold of us and we have such a hard time with it. But we got to understand that God's created us. He created us that way. And it's this unhealthy view of how God has designed us that causes these unhealthy feelings and thoughts in our minds. And so God created human beings as male and female. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them male and female. He created them. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, for creating man and woman. That's fantastic news. You know, otherwise it would have been just after hanging up on myself and being really bored. And so, you know, it's great that he had somebody to hang out with, and even though it went, you know, all sideways, but hey, no, we won't go there right now. It's okay. Well, one author states this: thus, gender is not a mere biological accident or social construction. The contrast and complementarity between the man and the woman reveal that gender is part of the goodness of God's creation. It's part of the goodness of God. Try to say that word 10 times fast. Complementarity. 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 That's good words. Earl's giving this blank stare. Complementarity. This is a good word. So it's a gift of God. It's a gift of God. Sexuality is a gift of God to married couples to express their love for one another. It's to strengthen the bond between them, and it's to ensure the survival of the human race. That's why God created it. The Bible devotes a whole book to the blessings of eros love, and that's Song of Solomon. I'm not going to get into that because it's quite explicit. And so, you know, you married couples, if you can go and read that at some point, feel free to do that. God has designed us very intentionally to have deep-rooted feelings around eros love, around sexuality. He designed it that way. And this is why when there is abuse, for example, of the sexual nature that occurs in people's lives, the damage is incredibly deep and very, very hard to fix. It's incredibly damaging. Because God has made sexuality a part of us, such a deep part of us, when it gets twisted, when it gets damaged, it's so hard to bring it back to where God intends. But you know, the beautiful thing is that God can restore. He can restore what's been taken away. He can restore that. He can bring healing to that. It is a deep part of how we've been created. When we are in the ideal setting that God has created for this gift of love to be expressed, we see that there are great spiritual blessings that occur. Our second point, Eros love, is designed for the marriage relationship. This ideal setting, according to God's word, is the marriage relationship. If you look at Proverbs chapter 5, verse 18, it says, "Let your wife be a fountain of blessing for you. Rejoice in the wife of your youth." In marriage, it is commanded and beautiful. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 2 to 3 says this, "Let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband." Christians in Corinth were surrounded by sexual temptation. The city had a reputation, even among pagans, for sexual immorality and religious prostitution. It was in this kind of society that Paul had to deliver this letter. I mean, you know, how much do we live in a similar society today? You know, you think of the extremes, right? You know, Vegas. You know, what's this catch rate? What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. It's a wicked place. All kinds of crazy things go on there. But really, I mean, that's an extreme of what is kind of going around in our society as it is anyways. Where we live in this society today, where marriage is actually something that's done so quickly. It's done so quickly, and with the thought of Eros love outweighing agape, that sacrificial love, at its core. You know, there isn't this thought of, what am I getting into here? It's more of this thought of, boy, I really want to be married to this person because they're just so good looking. Not that there's anything wrong with wanting to marry someone that's good looking, okay? Because we need to be attracted to one another, but at the same time, are we really thinking and looking deeply into this whole issue of love? And would we die for this person? Would we really sacrifice? What is a sacrificial love in your mind? And really, I mean, if look at the stats. Divorce rate, marriage is disintegrating. It's huge in the church, over 40%. Not far behind what's going on in the rest of the world. And, you know, there's always different circumstances for when marriages break down. Not always just more something like this that goes on or something like this that happens, different circumstances. But the fact of the matter is that, you know, more and more what I see around me, and, you know, as I see different people getting married, marriage is disintegrating. It's such an alarming rate. We need to think about these things. You know, outside of marriage, Eros love, it's actually ugly and it's sinful. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4 says this, "Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexual immorality." The Life Application Bible Commentary says this, "Real love for others produces tangible actions, respect for your marriage vows, and commitment with what you have." You know, sometimes people have this idea in their mind, as married people, that it's okay for me to augment my relationship if I'm feeling I'm lacking in some area, or maybe, you know, it's not quite this way that I imagine in my mind, so it's okay for me to look at this, or it's okay for me to even think this way about someone else or about something else that's taking away from my spouse. That is a total deception. A total deception. It actually defiles the marriage bed. Because it leads from one thing to the next. And what becomes starts with a bit of a thought in your mind can become so much more. Where it leads you down a road and a path of destruction, which breaks down the marriage relationship. And it takes away intimacy.
in your marital relationship before God. It's so crucial. You know, the eyes. What you look at and what you see, what you allow to go in through your eyes, it's so crucial. We have to watch out what we're looking at. And I've shared this with others, and I do it myself. Sometimes you just gotta look away. You just gotta walk away, look at the ground and walk by, because you don't need to go there. You just don't need to go there. You can't let those things in. And it's the same thing with television. You know? When you're sitting by yourself and there's nobody else around and you're watching whatever you're watching and you see something and you're just hanging on for a little bit too long on that channel, you should just change the channel. It's all those things that we're just around and we let those seeds creep in. We let them creep in and they start to grow. How many marriages are destroyed because of the effects of unhealthy lifestyle? When you look at the effects of pornography on the marriage breakdown, the stats, like I said, are staggering. Last point. There is a reality that there is a sexual brokenness. That there is brokenness. People are broken. There are things that happen in people's lives where they need healing. And while there is nothing inherently sinful with Eros love, it is in this sphere of love that our sinful nature is made most manifest because it primarily centers on the self. This type of love centers on the self. Again, Paul tells the Colossian church, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, even evil desire and covetousness, which is idolatry. That's in Colossians 3, chapter 3, verse 5. You know, the Greek word for sexual immorality is the same word from which we get pornography. In the Greek, it's the word porneia, which essentially covers the gamut of sexual sin, adultery, fornication, homosexuality, bestiality, etc., etc., etc. Friends, we're called to honor God with our bodies. That's what we read in 1 Corinthians. That's what it says there. We are called to honor God with our bodies. As Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we must remember, as Paul says, that we are bought. We are bought at a high price. That's not just for fun. We are bought at a high price. We are not our own, but we belong to Christ. So everything that we open ourselves up to, and it needs to be subject to that. I am not my own. I've been bought by the blood of Christ. Is this okay or not? Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 to 30. You've heard the commandment that says, you must not commit adultery, but I say, anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So if your eye, even your good eye, causes you lust, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your hand, even your stronger hand, causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Obviously, Jesus is literally saying, chop off your hand, gouge out your eye. But he is making the point. It's very serious. It's very serious to that effect. I mean, could you imagine doing that? Oh boy, well, that's so good. I'm gonna have to gouge out my eye now. I mean, that would be pretty rough. I know it would be for me. But this is it. Jesus calls us to a higher standard. He calls us to a higher standard. It's not enough, whether you just did that or you didn't do it. It's even if it's in your mind, it's in your heart. And that's where it gets tricky. Because it's easy to hide things from other people in your heart. I've said this to other people before, and it's something I really believe. You really don't know anybody. You really don't. People will only let you know as much as they want you to know about them, themselves. And the rest, they keep it to themselves, behind their closed doors of their private life. But you can't keep it private with God. Because he sees your heart. He knows your heart. I want to encourage you this morning. Take it to the next level. Your thoughts, what's in your heart. And realize and understand that God sees your heart, He knows your heart. He actually wants you to live that higher standard, that abundant life. So for some who struggle with sexual brokenness due to struggling with pornography perhaps, or other things, struggle with immoral thoughts, there can be healing and there can be restoration. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says this, the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, He will show you a way out so you can endure. That's a really good verse. Like, write that down. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience, and God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, He will show you a way out so you can endure. Simeon, I'm going to invite you to come. The worship team, come. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says this, and this is true. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's all about confession. It's about His power to forgive. And it's about us learning what is the standard that He calls us to. He calls us to that higher standard. He calls each and every one of us, me, you, all of us, to that higher standard. Sexuality is a part of, like I said, it's how part of who we are. It's how God is made us. It's how He designed us. And we do need to understand that there's a context for that that's healthy. And there's a context for that that's very unhealthy. And that God calls us to that higher standard where it's above what we're thinking. But the thoughts that are in my book, these little thoughts that go to my house. Whether you're married or not, you're all still human beings. You're all still going to deal with temptations, thoughts, and especially in this culture that we live in. You're going to be bombarded. You're going to be bombarded. But Christ calls us to freedom. You don't have to be captive to that. So if you're here this morning, you're struggling with any of this stuff. Sexuality in your life is something that's maybe toxic. Maybe it's something that is in need of restoration. Maybe you've got deep hurts, deep wounds in that area of your life. I just want to invite you to explore God's restoration. And that may require that you need to seek counseling. It may require that you need to sit down with a professional, to sit down and chat with them about that, to work through that. Because God's desire for you is not that you would just walk around wounded and walk around trapped because of hurts. His desire for you is freedom and restoration and healing. So just as the worship team is here, and I just want to close with this one last author has to say, and he says this simply, Eros love is one of God's good gifts and the source of much human happiness. At the same time, once expressed outside its intended context of marital fidelity, it can become one of the most destructive forces in human existence. Can we together this morning commit to walking that higher path? Can we together commit to say, Jesus, I want you to lead me in this area? If you're here and you have no issues in this area and you're just going, wow, hey, thanks for the update, I'm okay. That's great. Fantastic. Maybe encourage somebody that isn't doing so well with you. But if you're here and you're struggling with it and you deal with that temptation, you can fight those things. Know that there's freedom in Christ, that we need to be creating an atmosphere here in this place that people feel freedom, that they feel safe,
to have those conversations. So let me pray with you this morning as we close. And I will close with a song of worship, and I'll just pray with you this morning that God would be a work in your life, that He would help you to just be on that path of discovering what that healthy way is. Father, I thank you. Lord, I thank you that you have given us the sexuality that we have, that is part of your good creation, that we don't have to be embarrassed to talk about it. God, I thank you that there's freedom when sin is brought out of darkness and exposed to the light. God, I thank you that because of your cross, because of your sacrifice, we can be set free for eternity. And that, Lord, these areas of our life that you've created for good, that sometimes become a problem in our lives, they can be restored, we can be healed and restored back to God to what you have planned for us. So, Lord, first I pray for any marriage in this congregation this morning. God, in every couple's life, that there would be fidelity in their marriage, God, that they would not have issues in having these discussions. God, that the enemy would have no way of getting a stronghold in anyone's life around this as a believer. And God, that we would actually be light in darkness. God, that we would actually display healthy lives as believers, so that people in this community and people in the world would see that there's a better way. That there's a better way. So, Father, I pray for every marriage in this congregation, that you would strengthen those relationships. Lord, I pray for every person that would be single here in this congregation, that you would give a healthy understanding. Because we are all human and we all deal with things. We all have to deal with temptations. And temptation doesn't become sin until we dwell on it and allow it to become sin. It's still temptation. We have a choice. So, God, I pray for each one of us this morning that we would choose you, God. We would choose your plan. We would choose your way for us. The way that is a way of life, a way to abundance, a way to joy, a way to peace. And God, this subject, we can talk about it for hours in all the different ways and all the different things that it's good and all the different ways that it's destructive. But Lord, you know. You know where we're at. You know where every single person is at. And there's no one of us here that can hide our hearts from you. And so, Father, we just pray this morning that you would speak into our hearts. You would speak into our hearts in this area of our lives and help us to bring it to you. Find our freedom in you. God, we just thank you. We thank you, Lord, for every good thing that you've done in our lives. We pray, God, for healing and wholeness in our lives. And as we walk with you this week, we would discover a peace and a joy, even in this area of our life. God, that we would hit back when the enemy is taken away and restore God to his rightful place, the place that you designed for us.